You know, experience the joy and the adventure of hearing God speak to you. Camp is selected this week every year by design. We figure it'd be the hottest week of the summer. And, you know, God wants to purify us, and sometimes it takes some heat. I can remember several years ago we were doing a roofing job, and we are doing a roofing job this summer, and half the roof has already been cleared off. So the roofers, the team, will be putting up plywood and shingles right off the bat tomorrow. But I can remember one young son, must have been about 13 years old, maybe it's one of you here, but he was up on this roof, you know. It was a hot day in June. And he was muttering under his breath, and I can't believe I paid good money to come do this. But you know, by the week's end, when he saw what the team had done and how appreciative people were, he wanted to do another week. But the fact is, it's hot. And you know, whether you're outside clearing an area, whether you're doing ministry or up on a roof, it gets hot. And you start daydreaming about winter. You start dreaming about ice. And those Pepsi commercials and Coke commercials. Well, there are two individuals here that are making ice available to us, and they have made Coke products and Pepsi products available to us. And I'm not going to ask them to sing because I'm afraid they'll take all of the products back. But would you two ladies stand? We just want to thank you. Appreciate it. They run the local Citgo station right down on the interstate, and they talk to Coca-Cola, and that seems that you all ought to do this, and so that's where we get our ice, and that's where we get our drinks. We appreciate it, ladies. Thank you so much. I want to read a couple verses to you that have been meaningful to me since junior high days. I'm going to read it out of a modern translation. This is Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, a very familiar passage, very powerful passage, and in some ways it describes what we're up to this week. It doesn't pick up the specific theme verse, but it does talk about this issue, this matter of running a race. And whether you're running the obstacle course, or whether you're trying to make it through the week, or whether you're trying to make it through life, it can be likened to a race. So this is Hebrews chapter 12, and I'd like to read the first two verses. Such a large crowd of witnesses is all around us. So we must get rid of everything that slows us down, especially the sin that just won't let go. And we must be determined to run the race that is ahead of us. We must keep our eyes on Jesus, who leads us and makes our faith complete. He endured the shame of being nailed to a cross because he knew that later on he would be glad he did. Now he is seated at the right hand of God's throne. Powerful stuff. And it picks up the image of running a race. How many of you have ever run a race in your life, either in school or really? Raise your hands. How many of you? Oh, we got a lot of competition here. A lot of great. When I was in high school, of course, I grew up in Korea, but came to this to Wilmington, North Carolina, from a 10th grade year, and there's a huge high school there, 3,000 students in 10th, 11th, and 12th. And I went out for cross country. There were about 30 of us that did. And it was just exhilarating to get out on a golf course or whatever and sneak up behind somebody who's just a huffing and a puffing, and you just know sort of go by, you know, without breathing much, just trying to psych them out. Of course, it works the other way, too. You know, you feel somebody coming up behind you, you know, and you feel like you've completely played out. When I got to first year in college, my freshman year, I ran distance running, the three-mile run, that's 12 times around the 440 track. And actually, I got to run once because I developed terrible shin splints. And I came in third, which I thought was rather commendable. What I don't tell a lot of people is there are only three of us running. But you know, we've all been there. We know what competition is. We know what running is. And the writer is picking up that image. And what I'd like us to do is just sort of highlight some elements from this text about running the race of life. You know, running the Christian race, following those who've gone before us. several things I'd like to highlight. First of all, is this race is very different in the way it is conducted. A lot of the races that we're in, or a lot of the competition that we're part of, whether it's basketball or tennis or football or whatever, you know, it's winners take all. Man, you just want to wipe out the competition. And sometimes it gets flat out ruthless. I mean, you want to do whatever it takes to get ahead of the other team. You know, we even have a coach here. Boy, I've seen that coach walk the line. Boy, you can do it. And it just slips. I don't know when you've been on the beach whether you watch seagulls. Seagulls are incredible animals. To watch them soar and sort of flip. You know, you get the sense that they feel like they're on a movie camera. You know, there's some like prima donnas up there just kind of doing their thing. And they're really majestic animals. But if you get seagulls together, it's almost as if they slipped into a slime pit of cruelty and harshness. They will go after each other for one little morsel of bread or a piece of meat. They will knock each other, they'll claw each other, they will peck each other. If you catch a seagull, in fact, and tie a little red ribbon on its leg, the other seagulls will literally destroy the life out of that seagull. They'll just, it's almost like dive bombing. They will come and attack and peck and claw. There was just a heap of blood and feathers. And you know, sometimes competition's like that. I mean, it's ruthless. Now, this particular race is a race. It has people in it, many people in it. There are rules, there's goals, there's objectives. All of those kind of things are in the race. But the big difference in this race is we're not racing against anybody. We're racing as a team. We're in this thing together. It's an amazing thing. And everybody wins if you cross the finish line. And so the objective is not to do anybody in or trip them up or push them down, but to finish the race together. It's an amazing thing. Some of you may know the name Jenny Thompson. Does that ring a bell for anybody? She just happens to be the most decorated U.S. female Olympian of all time. Won 10 medals. There is no nation on earth that has won more, or individual who has won more swimming medals than Miss Thompson, from a little bitty town in New Hampshire. Now the reason her name is not splashed everywhere is she never won a medal by herself. She was part of a team competition. There were always three others that shared the stand with her when she got those 8 golds and 2 silvers or whatever they were. And you know, I think in some ways she's sort of a model of the way it ought to be. We have so many, you know, very egocentric people in the sports world. Even in team sports, you get the sense that, you know, they want to go to the team, there's no team more than they want to go to the team where they can shine, where they can get the most money. And to have someone like Jenny Thompson who comes along and excels in team competition. And that's kind of the way this race is run, and that's kind of the way this camp is run. You know, there are no prima donnas here. There are no lone rangers. We're going to finish the fast, we're going to finish the obstacle course, or whatever it is, together. So that's the first thing about this particular task, a particular race. We're in it together. We can all finish the race because there's a second aspect that I would point out about this race is there's an awful lot of support. Do you notice the first verse, first part of the first verse in chapter 12? Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, surrounded by these witnesses, that they're kind of cheering on. You can do it. We've been there. We've made the last two. We know you can do it. To pick up another Olympic story, I don't know if any of you remember the Sydney, Australia Olympics. One of the heroes, you know, every Olympic, there are heroes that come out. And, you know, the stories are told and the articles are written about these particular individuals. But there was one fellow from Equatorial Guinea. Anybody know where Equatorial Guinea is? It's a little bitty country in West Africa. And now and then the Olympic Committee realizes that there's certain countries that will have no representatives. They just don't have anybody to meet the bar, so to speak. And so they will just invite a country to send somebody to compete. Well, it was one individual named Eric the Swimmer, Musambani, was selected from Equatorial Guinea to compete in swimming. Now, when he was selected to come and compete in the Olympics, he didn't know how to swim. And so, beginning the year of the Olympics in January, he got out to the pool and started learning how to swim. The only pool that he had to work out with was a 20-meter pool. And before the Olympics, he did compete, and the only competition he competed in was 50 meters. And what he was put in was a 100-meter freestyle. And so here was this guy, Eric the Swimmer, they call him, and he lines up in his particular heat with two other guys to see who's going to be eliminated, who will go up to the next heat. So they get ready, and the other two guys disqualify because of false starts. So here was Eric the Swimmer, you know, the stadium was packed. This one guy who just learned how to swim is diving in. Well, he didn't know hardly how to swim. His head never goes underwater. He just thought, you know, doing this number, you know, trying to stay above water. And he gets down and he makes 90 yards. And then he stops. He's got 10 meters to go. And he's going to run out of gas. Everybody was on their feet cheering him on. Come on, Eric, you can do it. And the flames go down. And it goes under and it comes back up. And it goes under. And they're cheering him on. And he finally makes the last 10 yards. The place goes bananas. And after a few minutes, when he can get his breath and his composure, through an interpreter, he says, I want to send hugs and kisses to the crowd. It was their cheering that kept me going. And, well, we can chuckle at that. Unfortunately, in real life, that happens. People are trying to run the Christian life, and, you know, they aren't doing it as well as their neighbors, and they're thinking, you know, who am I to even try to be a Christian? I have messed up so many times. There's no way I can finish this race. Well, I'm going to try anyway, and they get into the race and try to live a Christian life, and they feel like they're just going under. I'll tell you, at that point, you want to remember that there is a cloud of witnesses. We're talking about Christians who've gone on to heaven, and we're talking about those who are here who are cheering you on. Now, the word that's translated witnesses here comes from the same word that is translated for our word martyr. These aren't passive spectators. They have been there, done that. They know what it takes. They've been on the course. They finished the race. And they're saying, you can do it too. They're pulling for us. They're motivating. They're encouraging us. There's a little cemetery that had a little stone marking the gravesite of a little girl who had died early in life. And these were the words chiseled on that gravestone. A child of who her playmates said it was easier to be good when she was with us. It was easier to be good when she was with us. You know, when I realize the people who've gone before and are running with me, it makes it easier to be faithful. It makes it easier to run the race. It's not a lone ranger. We are not in this by ourselves. And so, you know, the people that are struggling just like I am, the people that are facing the same pressure that I am, and when I'm with them, it's almost like, you know, you pick up the tailwind, it picks you up. You run around, you run to the best. Now, the next thing that we find in our text is that there's a lot that we need to throw away. Notice this. It says, throw off everything that hinders. Throw off everything that hinders. Those of you that have run in competitive athletics know that you don't run with your boots and your backpack and an overcoat. You chuck that kind of stuff. You will be as light and lean and mean as you possibly can. And you will have the best shoes and the lightest clothes on so that you can run, you know, down that track. And so you're going to take stuff off with a knock-off stuff, whether it's sins or other stuff that may be okay, but it's just not helping me in the race. We let that drop off so that we can run. So some of you are avid readers, and you know some of the Jules Verne's books, and some of them have been made into movies. One was called The Mysterious Island. You remember that? these guys escaped from a Civil War prison. They had been captured. There were 5 guys or so that escaped, and the captives escaped by one of these hot air balloons. They get in one of those, and they take off. And the wind takes them across, takes them all over the ocean. Well, they don't have anything to create any hot air. And so inevitably, the balloon starts to settle toward the waves, getting closer and closer. And they're thinking, oh my goodness, we got to start getting rid of stuff. And so they start taking off their boots, and they throw out their weapons and take off their coats. And the balloon would rise a little bit, but in due time, it would start settling down. And they're thinking, man, where do we drop off this thing? All we have left is our food. And they thought, well, food's going to do no good if we go down. So they started bailing all their food. And then, the balloon lifts up a little bit, and then after a while, it starts settling down again. And finally, one guy says, I've got it. Let's just cut this whole platform off that we're standing on. And let's just hang on to the ropes. Let's sit on the ropes, tie knots or whatever. And so they cut the basket loose. And we all hang on to these ropes, and the balloon rises. And then it goes on, and in due time, they see land, and they jump off and are able to make it to safety. When you face necessity, when you see life as it is, you see a lot more clearly what can go. What you thought you had to have one day, all of a sudden looks, man, it's just a hindrance. It's in my way. It's holding me back. I don't know about you, but boy, those two testimonies last night were gripping, weren't they? Powerful stuff. And Maggie was talking about, Maggie's parents are here. Maggie didn't want to know. Maggie was talking about how the enemy can put thoughts in our minds that destroy our self-esteem, our self-image. That's got to go. And Maggie made it very clear, that that kind of stuff holds us back from God's best. I never thought I'd heard here today, but Sam said, skateboard, gotta go. I never heard you say that. There's nothing wrong with skateboarding, by the way. Great sport, great entertainment. But Sam's point was, if it becomes number one, I got a problem. If it takes the throne where only God can sit, we've got a problem. It becomes a hindrance. We can't run the race. Every one of us, the sin stuff is easier. We know we shouldn't gossip, we shouldn't criticize, we shouldn't pick on people, we shouldn't cheat, we shouldn't steal things. We all know that. But there's other stuff that just weighs us down. And as you respond to the call of God, you'll discover there's some things that are going to be weights in your life that may be okay for somebody else to do. But because of what God has called you to be about and what He's calling you to serve, there's some things that you got to chuck. And so it becomes an issue of motivation. How motivated are you in this race? Do you really want to engage the race? Do you really want to finish the race? There was an old dog that bragged to other dogs. It's an interesting thing. American dogs speak a different language than Haitian dogs. If you go down to Haiti or the Dominican, ask them what their dogs say. And they all think out loud. Korean dogs say mong mong. I mean, ask any Korean, they'll tell you. But anyway, this dog was a bragging kind of dog, and he could run fast, and he let all his other dog friends know that, man, he could really run. Nobody could beat him. Well, one day he saw a bunny rabbit, and he tore after that bunny rabbit. The bunny rabbit outran it. So word got around that this real macho dog couldn't catch a little bunny rabbit. People were snickering at him, laughing at him, carrying on. And the dog made this defense. You must remember that the rabbit was running for his life, while I was only running for my dinner. It becomes an issue of how motivated you are. If you really want to run, and if you really want to run the life of Christ well, you will see much more clearly what's got to go. Maybe just sleeping in. Nothing wrong with sleep. God gives sleep. But God may want you to use some of that time. And maybe entertainment and recreation. We have so many options to entertain us. But sometimes the good is the enemy of the best. And we want the best. Because we want to excel in this race. Now, there's one other thing that I would point out about to what Hebrews says is we do have a goal, and we're told to fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, you know, that's very simple, but it's very powerful. Jesus is the perfect example of living by faith when he walked on the earth. But he's much more than that. Hebrews says he's both, he's the author and the finisher. You know, he's the one that initiates faith in my life, and he's the one that brings that faith to completion. He's both my goal, and he's the one that enables me to achieve that goal. And so I need to fix my gaze on him. You know, that's my passion. That's my direction. I want to serve him. I want to love him. I want to obey him. I want to seek whatever he's about, first of all, in my life, his kingdom first, his reign first. Now, the problem with having that kind of motivation and desire is there will be people around you that won't get it. Why are you all looking to Jesus and running after him? Where are you coming from? We've got some rather notable lizards around this place. And some of you have already encountered, and some of you probably already befriended a few of those. But recently, some scientists in Germany discovered that there's certain kind of lizards that have the capacity of vision that no other created being has. You know, you've seen pictures of these lizards just sitting there as if they're just a bump on the log. And a mosquito goes by, you know, just brings it in before you even see it. Or a butterfly or a flying, you know, they just shoot their tongue out and bring it in. The reason they can do that is they have telephoto lenses. They're the only creatures that scientists have found that have both a convex and concave lens in the eye. It's both positive and negative. And so it's a supervision. So they can see things in a way that's completely out of our eyesight, whether it's movement or objects. I mean, it's just an incredible ability that God's given them. So they just sit there, hey, you know, they got it before you even, you know, realize what's going on. People won't understand you because you have a supervision. God has granted you the capacity to, in a sense, see into another zone. You're able to see life from a different perspective. And people aren't going to always get that. But you know, if I do understand what life is about and what it means to pursue the Lord Jesus and make him first in my life, then nothing less than the best is worthy of his name. And you see, that's why I want to learn from these other folks that have already run the race. That's why I want to be encouraged by them. That's why I don't mind, you know, chucking stuff off. Because this is my consuming passion. And it's our prayer that during this week, you'll learn just a little bit of what it means to run in that race. Paul says, hey, this is a high calling. This is a special privilege to be invited by the Almighty to pursue such a lofty goal. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you have plans for us. We thank you that you don't leave us on the side of the road or the side of the track to ourselves. But you are the one who motivates. You're the one who empowers. You're the one who enables us to get on that track or get into that pool and to swim and to run and to do it well until we indeed cross the line and finish well. So Lord Jesus, be our motivator. Lord Jesus, live in our lives. Be that example. Be the author and finisher of our faith, that indeed you might look upon us, and even as the prophet Zephaniah said, sing over us with joy. Just tickle pink with your people. Lord, we want to be that kind of people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a little commissioning here, and I'd like to ask that Norman and Roy come up, and Morris and Ann come up, please. These are some of the leaders in this congregation. And, you know, when you go out and serve and minister, your family's name is on your shoulder, so you better behave. But the reputation of this congregation is also on your shoulder. And we do hear back from the community of what goes on. But much more important than that, the honor of God's holy name is on our lives, on our teams, in all that we do. And so we take this moment of commissioning very seriously. I'd like to first ask that the leaders of the teams and those that are helping out in various ways, would you please stand? We're talking about team leaders. We're talking about those that make sure there's food on the table. We're talking about those who are part of the support. You two ladies over there at Sitka, you need to stand up. If it wasn't for your ice, we wouldn't make it. You know, many of these leaders have given up time, vacation time, work time to be here. You know, the Bible says God neither slumbers nor sleeps. This week, some of your leaders will neither slumber nor sleep. For your sake, you know, they're here to serve you and make this thing a meaningful experience for you. And so we're asking Norman and Roy to pray for these leaders. Let's pray.
Lord, we thank you for these folks. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit will come upon them. Lord, there's a lot of people in authority, and apart from you, sometimes it's very harsh that people just become a means to an end. So in your way, Lord, it's very personal. For you gave us the name of, for yourself, you and Father. We're not afraid of the heart of kindness. You prevail upon these folks who are responsible for others. Lord, that you give them the heart of a shepherd, a spirit for the people underneath their responsibility. We're not afraid that you would give them a heart of a current bond. That's the same heart that was in your son when he came to serve us for us. Lord, I pray that you would give them the heart of a servant to help the younger folks along. Lord, I ask that your blessing would be upon them. And Lord, that they would bond each other. And that they would learn how to help the younger ones along. That they would learn how to facilitate and encourage. Lord, we ask that this blessing would be upon them. That you would fill them up so that they can pour it out for us. And Lord, I pray that you would give them your blessing. We ask in Jesus' name.
Gracious God, we know that to lead demands that there are those who are following, there are those who are watching, those who are listening, there are those who are seeing how one handles difficulties and hardship and heat and fatigue. There are those who are looking for direction, for guidance, for strength. We pray that our leaders will display all those qualities this week in a way, Lord, to show the godly character, so that those around them might ask, what is it about you that gives you peace and strength in all times, in all situations, in all occasions? And that each leader might be ready to give an answer about the hope that is in them, the hope that comes to them through Jesus Christ. They might be able to share their faith and their love for you, the strength of the gospel they find in you. We thank you, Lord, for the leaders that you have called, for the sacrifices they have made, and the time that they give. Thank you and bless you through all their endeavors this week, we pray.
Amen. You leaders may be seated. We want to ask you campers now to please stand, if you would. You guys and gals are the ones that are going to make it happen. You have the potential to touch literally hundreds of lives in this community. And I want to ask you some questions, and I want you to respond to these questions, okay? So speak out when I ask you. Do you welcome this responsibility because you're determined to follow the Lord Jesus, to love your neighbors, and to work for the reconciling of the world to God? Do you? I want to hear that one more time. Do you? Okay. One more question. Will you, I know this is a challenging one. You read all the words. This is tough. Will you serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love, rely on God's mercy, and rejoice in his promises through Jesus Christ our Lord? Will you? And then for those of you that are not standing, if you would please respond to this. Do we, the members of Bethany Presbyterian and Friends, accept these individuals as our mission workers, and do we commit ourselves to pray for them during their service? Do we?
We do.
Thank you. If you remain standing, we'll ask Ann and Morris to pray for you.
Father, God, we come to you today, and we are so thankful for all these young people who have committed to you this week of service, of teamwork, Lord, and of following you. Father, you help them to keep their focus on you, fixed firmly on you. Help them more to endure, not just for a day or two, but Lord, until Friday evening when everything's over. And Father, we ask that you would give them the ability to serve each other and those who they're going out to serve in all humility and all love. Father, because that's what you've asked us to do. In other words, you told us to lay aside personal things and the vain hopes that we have of serving ourselves and caring for our own needs, and instead to care for the needs of others. Lord, and that's what we pray for these campers for this week, that they would be able to lay aside their own concerns about what they're going to eat, where they're going to sleep. When they're going to have a rest, when they're going to have a break or a snack, the thought instead that they would just care for the needs of others. Father, show them a new way of doing that this week, because we ask that you need it.
Our God, Heavenly Father, we think of what our Lord Jesus said, that the eye is the lamp of the body. If our eyes are single or good or focused on you, the whole body will be full of light. The words these campers heard this morning about fixing their eyes on Jesus sink into their souls. Your motive force kindle within them or rekindle within them a love for you, a love of God, and a love of neighbor. And think also, Lord, that you're reminded of what you said, that you know the plans that you have for each of us and for each of them to prosper them and do them good in this race. So if they go forth into service, as they go to their tents in the evening, if they eat, if they go to the pool and the CLC, may they have more and more a sense and a vision of our Lord Jesus, who is the end and the all. And may that change them into his life, which is his name we pray.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. One of the ways that we express our commitment to the Lord is by presenting our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings, and we will do that at this time.
Thank you. morning as we present our offerings, we are presenting our labor. We're saying, Lord, we want all of our strength and our energy submitted to you for your purposes and your goals. We've also made a commitment to you by